I'm so glad you chose to worship with us this Palm Sunday. Here, the Sunday before Easter is traditionally called the Palm Sunday, and it marks the day that Jesus officially presented himself as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. It marks the day when the Prince of Peace rode into Jerusalem, the place of peace, marking the beginning of what we call the Passion Week. And so Palm Sunday gets its name because as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the people cut down palm branches to welcome him as he entered the city. You know, they knew that they were getting ready for somebody important. They were getting ready for royalty. And there was a buzz and there was a stir throughout the city. I tell you, we get excited about all sorts of things in our culture today, don't we? We get excited for brackets in basketball. We get excited for bonuses and raises. We get excited for get-togethers and day-offs. But ladies and gentlemen, the Christian ought need a bracket, a bonus, or a big time to get excited about Jesus. We ought to get excited about Jesus because He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you just stop and think about who Jesus is, the God-man, God come in the flesh to die for our sins. Jesus, the God-man, who was man enough to fall asleep in the back of a boat, but who was God enough to arise and say, "Peace, be still." Jesus, the God-man, who was man enough to hunger and to thirst, but Jesus, the God-man, who was God enough to say, "I am the bread and water of life." He was man enough to weep at Lazarus's tomb. He was God enough to call Lazarus forth. Next week, Easter, we celebrate and remember the fact that he came as a man and he was man enough to die on a cross for our sins. But he was God enough to rise from that tomb in victory and live forevermore. This morning, don't miss it. The King is coming. King Jesus is coming this morning. And the question is, are you ready? Because you can't afford to miss him. So let's look at this passage, Palm Sunday passage, Matthew chapter 21 this morning, if we could. Begin looking with me at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when they," Jesus and the disciples, "drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two of his disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them." So this morning, as we look at the idea the King is coming, the first thing that we need to get down and we need to understand, Roman numeral 1, the preparation of the King. The preparation of the King. How did Jesus prepare? Because understand, church, Jesus had taken great lengths to not announce his coming before it was time. How many times in Scripture had he touched blinded eyes and made them see? Had he cleansed lepers and he given them the instructions, "See to it that thou tell no man. Go show thyself to the priest, but don't tell anybody else." Now, why was that? I find it funny when Jesus told people not to tell anybody, they went and told everybody. Jesus tells us to go tell everybody, and sometimes we struggle to tell anybody. But that's a different message. But Jesus had done those things not because he wanted to be a secret agent, but because he understood that at that moment in time when he was declared to the nation of Israel as the Messiah, it would begin those forces at work that would ultimately lead to his sacrificial death on the cross. And until this point, it wasn't time. But now it was time. And Jesus wanted everybody to know. He wanted everybody to see that he was the King come for the salvation of the world. So he prepared the way before, that all men might know. How did he do that? He did that with a special method. I noticed that Jesus uses the word. As Jesus commissioned his disciples and sent them out, he gave them specific instructions, But he anticipated resistance that should come. Because obviously people aren't really good with you going and grabbing their donkeys off the street. I don't think you would appreciate it if a stranger walked up, jimmied the lock on your car, got inside and ducked down under the control panel, you know, trying to hotwire it. We would have some questions, would we not? We would have some concerns. And yet the disciples marched into Jerusalem looking to grab this dude's donkeys who were sitting at a crossroads. Jesus anticipated resistance. But how did Jesus equip the disciples to overcome the resistance that they would face in ministry? Notice what Jesus did in verse number 3. And if any man say unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he shall send them. He says, just tell them what I told you. Just tell them what I gave you to do. And he used his word to prepare the way before him. I think about the awesome resource of the word of God. You know, believer, you have no resource like this word right here. Google is a wonderful tool, but Google's got nothing on God's word. I think about the tremendous resource that God has given. And if God has given us the responsibility to prepare the way of the King, do you know how we do that? We do it through the word. Because I tell you, only the word, according to Hebrews 4 and verse 12, is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I tell you, there is no way that we can prepare our hearts or the hearts of the people around us outside of the Word of God. I praise the Lord for cantatas, and I praise the Lord for programs. But if programs and cantatas and special events and meals and fellowships and get-togethers ever take preeminence over this, we have lost our resource to prepare for the King. He used his word. Nothing can stand unaffected by the word of God. You say, preacher, but you don't know what I'm up against at the office. It doesn't matter. I know the effectiveness of what you hold in your hand and what we ought to hold in our heart. But preacher, you don't know how hard it is, how much trouble I have with my children. No, I don't, but I do know the effectiveness of what God has given you on your journey. The effectiveness of the Word of God. He uses the Word, but I love this. He uses the willing. You look at this donkey, this common, confined, crude, unbroken, unfit donkey. You know why Jesus wasn't taken and crucified when he rode into Jerusalem right away by the Romans? Because the Romans saw this guy riding this nasty donkey and they thought it was a joke. They thought it was a joke. They were in no way intimidated by a man riding an unbroken donkey into Jerusalem. But you know, when I consider the donkey, and ladies and gentlemen, if God could use a crude, common, dumb donkey, he can use you and he can use me. All God needs is somebody to be willing to his touch, somebody to be submissive to his movement, and to let him ride and have the preeminence. Hey, God's still looking for volunteers. I love Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 when God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know, God's still looking. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro over all the earth, searching for a man to whom he can show himself strong. And God's still looking. And it doesn't matter what money you have, what education you have. It doesn't matter anything else about your life, but that you be willing and submissive to the master's touch. Notice what that donkey did. All that donkey did was allow his life to be used to raise Jesus just a little bit higher. And boy, you don't have to be some great scholar. You don't have to be the greatest soul winner that's ever walked the face of the earth. All you have to do is allow your life to be submitted to the touch of the master, to be willing to answer his call. Because the truth is, when we live for God, we cannot be stopped. The devil will try to distract us, and the devil will try to derail us. The devil may even remind you of your past and why you're so unfit. Can I give you a little advice this morning? Next time the devil reminds you of your past, simply remind him of his future. I tell you, the Lord is looking and the Lord is searching for someone who's willing and someone who will take this word to prepare the way of the King. God wants everybody to know. I think even this morning, God is working in hearts to prepare his way. God is knocking on some heart doors. God is seeking to touch some lives. He used a special method, and he used a specific moment. Do you realize Jesus was exactly on time when he entered Jerusalem? Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul wrote, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Jesus Christ not only used a specific method, but he came at the specific moment. He presented himself precisely when the scriptures say he should have. I encourage you, this is a tremendous study, but Daniel chapter 9, specifically verses 24 through 27, it talks about the 70 weeks of Daniel. And really what it does is it lays out a timeline for a lot of the events to occur in the nation of Israel's history, really throughout the end of time. It brings time to a completion. But you look at the timeline, and what's so amazing about the 70 weeks of Daniel is historically, based on the prophecies, the command to rebuild the temple, we have a date in history. That date would have been March 14th of 445 B.C., and the timeline that Daniel lays out to the coming of Messiah is exactly 483 years. And if you look at that in the realm of the Jewish calendar, 483 years from March 14th, 1445, takes us to April 6th, AD 32. Do the study. It's amazing. Jesus Christ arrived the moment that God had ordained him to. He was right on time. Christian, let me remind you of this. Not only was he right on time, he is right on time. Hey, you can trust him in your life today. You can trust him to be right on time. Every time. He is never delayed. He is never delinquent. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. The Bible says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And some of you this morning have been waiting for a long time, and you've struggled to understand the why. You have struggled to understand what is going on. But wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord, the Bible says, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Wait on the Lord. It was a preparation for the King. I tell you, God is preparing hearts even today. I encourage you, seek your own heart this morning. What's God doing in your life? How many of us this morning have arrived and have it all figured out? How many of us? Anybody? Not this guy. None of us do. And so if we don't have it all figured out, it stands to reason that God's still got work to do. What is God doing in your... What is God preparing you for even now? We see the preparation of the King. Not only do we see the preparation of the King, but Roman numeral 2, we see the presentation of the King. Look at verses 4 through 7. The Bible says, "And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was written of the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And he brought the ass and the colt, and he put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon." The Bible says that all of this was done that it might be fulfilled. It's speaking of an Old Testament prophecy. And the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, and verse number 9. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So those Jewish people there for the Passover in Matthew chapter 21, I believe many of them, having known the prophecies, had an understanding of what was going on. Jesus didn't randomly select his entrance into Jerusalem. He presented himself exactly how the scripture said that he would. Let's notice a couple of things from Zechariah 9, if we could, about the presentation of the king. Notice first with me his person. The Bible says, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is, what's that word, church? He is, oh, come on, you can do better than that. He is just. He is just. He's holy. Can I tell you, the king that we serve knows what is right and does what is right all the time. All the time. God is just. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 says this, he is the rock and his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, and a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. God is always right. Amen. I tell you, sometimes I don't have a clue what to do. Sometimes this happens to me all the time parenting. And maybe it makes me a terrible parent, but I'm working on it. But something will happen and I'll know what to do. And I'll say, boy or girl, you better. And then halfway through I realize, oh, that's not what I thought at all. Can I tell you, God never has those realizations. God never has those moments. You may not always understand what's going on, but God always understands what's going on. And God will always respond right and just to us. He is holy. He is just. He is humble. Zechariah 9:9 reminds us that he is lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The Bible tells us that Jesus emptied himself of his rightful station in praise to reach to the lowest depths of sin for us. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 8, a tremendous passage of scripture. It says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When you think about how holy he is, we must also think about how humble he is. How he left his throne of glory to reach way down for you and I. What was it about man? What was it about you and I that attracted God on our behalf? Was it our wit? Was it our charm? Was it our generally pleasant disposition? I don't think so. What was it about man that caused God to love us so much? And to be honest, I will never understand it. I'll simply be grateful for it. And this morning, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. I tell you, there is a God in heaven who loves you and who loves you so much that he condescended. He came down and humbled himself far greater than we could ever understand to pull us up out of our sin and shame, to save us from our sin and death. He is holy and he is humble. But I think about his humility too, and I realize that though he is holy and he is just and he is right, in his humility, he will never force himself on you. That God has all these blessings he wants to give you. God has the right way that he wants to lead you. God has the abundant life that he wants to bestow on you. But he will never force it. Think about the presentation of the king. His person. He is holy and he is humble. His purpose. Zechariah 9:9 says that he has come to do what? He has come having salvation. Having salvation. Here we see Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Jesus Christ came not to sightsee, but to sinners save. That's why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. I tell you, Jesus brought what man really needed. I know what I want, and I know how I feel. Very rarely do I know what I truly need. And to understand that there is a God in heaven, the nation of Israel, do you know what they thought they were getting? They thought they were getting a conqueror, a political leader who was going to come in and overthrow the Romans and set up a physical kingdom there on earth that would reign without end. And one day Jesus is coming to set up a physical kingdom here on earth. But what Israel didn't realize was that they did not need political deliverance. They needed spiritual deliverance. What you and I fail to realize so often is not that we need a raise. It's not that we need a little bit of peace and quiet. It's not that we need this or that. But we need a heart that can be made right with God. And we need a relationship that is growing and vibrant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may know how we feel. And we may know what we want. But praise God, we have a Savior who knows exactly what we need. The King is coming. The King is coming. Can you see His preparation in your heart this morning? Can you see His preparation in your heart? The King is coming. Do you see His presentation towards you? So we see the preparation of the King and the presentation of the King. Let's finish this passage out, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says this, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, which means save now or praise now to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this?" Once you've seen the preparation of the King, and once you've had the presentation of the King, you cannot help but be gripped by the perfection of the King. You think about King Jesus, perfect in person, perfect in power, perfect in glory and in honor and in praise. And when King Jesus arrived in the city, you know what happened? Praise broke out everywhere. Praise broke out everywhere. The people began to cry and shout, "Hosanna," meaning save us now, praise now. And they realized that this man, this God-man, Jesus, coming into Jerusalem, was a man who not only deserved, but who demanded our praise. And I remind us this morning that the praise of Jesus cannot be silenced. Men have tried. Governments have tried, but that song of praise will ring from dungeon walls. That song of praise will ring from execution chambers. That song of praise will ring from the midst of fires. That song of praise will ring from lowly hearts. That song of praise will ring all across this creation. The Bible says that if you and I would but hold our peace, what would happen? The very rocks should cry out. Don't we realize Psalm 19:1 reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God in the firmament showeth his handiwork. That our lives ought to produce and ought to pronounce the praise of King Jesus. And by the way, if you see him for who he is, you won't help but be able to praise him. You won't need a palm branch. You won't need a hanky to wave. You won't need a worship set. You won't need a gimmick. You won't need a gadget. You won't need a gizmo. If we would just stop and see King Jesus for who he is, our hearts would be overwhelmed with his praise. And ladies and gentlemen, it's high time that the Church of Jesus Christ got their eyes off of everything else and just spent some time looking at King Jesus once again. Let's just praise the Lord. Let not the rocks cry out because of our derelict of duty. A praise-filled cry. But you know what his perfection also did? And this is the crux of where we're coming. Not only did it produce a praise-filled cry, but it demanded a personal choice. You look at verse 10. The Bible says this, and when Jesus was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. That word moved comes from the Greek word seismos, which we get our word the seismic activity like an earthquake. Literally, the entire city of Jerusalem was shaken on the inside. I mean, everything that they thought they had, the direction they thought they were going, everything that they had considered, boy, it was shaken. And they were brought to a place where they had to decide, we can no longer head this direction. We can no longer maintain status quo. What will we do with Jesus? When you see the perfection of the King, when you understand that Jesus is not just a man, but that Jesus is God come in the flesh, it demands a decision. When you understand with your life that your life, believer, was designed to praise God, was designed to uplift God, and we look at our life, and what do our lives uplift? What do our lives praise? What do we heap worth on through our time and through our talents and through our treasure? What is it that we worship? I tell you, when we send a conflicting message, when we party on Saturday and praise on Sunday, we have negated the praise of Jesus in our own lives. I tell you, when there's praise coming out of our mouth on Sunday, but when we go to school or the office, it's profanity on Monday, it negates the power of the praise of Jesus in our lives. It brings us to a personal decision. You cannot silence that praise, but you must make a personal choice regarding the Savior. All men must make a decision regarding Jesus. And sadly, most of this multitude did what Jesus prophesied they would in John 19, verse 14. They said, I'm sorry, Luke 19, 14, please. The citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And I ask you, believer, based on what you watched on TV this past week, based on what you clicked on the internet, based on how faithful we were with our tithes and offerings, a few moments ago, based on how you treated your spouse and your kids, based on how tuned in you are even this morning to the Word of God. You know, many of us love that Jesus redeemed us, but we struggle to allow Him to reign over us. I remind you that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is our Savior. He is our God. He is our God. And so many people live regarding Jesus that, yeah, Jesus, I'll take the redemption. And yes, Jesus, I'll take the release. And boy, I want that. But this idea of King Jesus reigning over me, well, I'm just not so sure. We have to make a decision. What will we do with Jesus? We will crown him or crucify him. There is no middle ground. The people who shouted Hosanna in Matthew 21, in John 19, in verse 6, were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And I ask you this morning, based on your life this week, based on where your heart is right now, is your life a life that crowns him or crucifies him? Lifts him up or seeks to tear him down? The King is coming. The King is coming. In the nation of Israel 2,000 years ago, they made their choice. They shouted, crucify. But I'm happy to report this morning that though they shouted, crucify, and though they hung him on a cross to die, that Jesus Christ rose again from that borrowed tomb. And Jesus Christ, though Israel made their decision, Jesus Christ is King. You know, men today can say what they please, but Jesus Christ is still King. This world can do what it will, but Jesus is still King. And King Jesus, I remind you, will have the final word. And so the question for us this morning, the question that remains, is not is Jesus King, but is Jesus your King? Is Jesus your King? Have you ever come to a place where you personally have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you personally repented of your sins and believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? And Christian, I ask you this morning, if He is your Savior, are you living like He's your Sovereign? Are you living like He's your King? What in it in your life is off limits to Jesus? What is it in your life that you know, I'm going to take what Jesus says and I'm going to kind of make it work for me? Can I tell you, if you're making it work for you, you're not living like He's your King. The question this morning is not, is Jesus King, but is Jesus your King? One day King Jesus is coming back on a great white horse. One day King Jesus is coming back to rule and reign. One day King Jesus is coming back, and every one of us will stand before Him and give an account. The King is coming. Are you ready? Let's stand together this morning, head bowed and eyes closed.